wanted to be able to see the hairs on my chin. How's that?
Your eyebrows.
Yes. How's that? All right. Yes, I want everyone to come in closer. Since you can be close right there, you guys can't be, but we're still in the same room and it's wonderful. Have you ever gone shopping and you see something you really like and you say, wow, I want that? Well, that happened to me on Friday. Debbie and I were doing a little shopping. I needed some new sneakers, some new walking shoes, so we went to Dick's Sporting Goods and got those. That's not what really caught my eye. We went over to JCPenney's and we saw this very shirt on a mannequin. I said, I like that shirt, it looks good. And we looked and we looked and we couldn't find the size that would fit me. So we pulled the mannequin back and Debbie's looking at the tag in the back and sure enough, it's the size I needed. And she went and she asked for some assistance and they took this shirt off of that mannequin so that I could have that shirt. And the best part of all of it, it was half price. It was on sale. I love it when you get a sale. And yeah, and you know, I wanted to shop because I don't know how long our Penny's is going to be open. It's one of my favorite places to get some shirts and other accessories for clothing when I do shop. You know, you know what you want, you go in and you get it. Part of why I wanted to tell that story is that we as Christians, by God's grace, we get to put on a new nature. God's given us a new nature. He's given us His Holy Spirit. We have the very nature of Christ who indwells us, and we are new people. He's put His stamp on us. He's clothed us with His righteousness. So we are new people. And if we will really grab hold of that reality, for those who are in Christ, we are new creations. We are adopted. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are made new. It's a brand new day for those of us in Christ. And regardless of what happens in our life, we carry a new wardrobe. I hope you've seen that analogy that Paul is giving in Colossians as we've been working on memorizing this Bible verse, this Bible passage from Colossians 3 over this year. So he says, let that love put on that heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. It's this idea of a wardrobe. And he says, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. It fits right because God's put it on us by His grace, by His work, and we're new people. And I want us to think today about how we spend our time as new Christians, as believers, as those who have lived maybe for many years as those in Christ. How do we spend our time? What do we do during the day? If someone were to follow you around and be writing down, oh, well, how did you do your day? How did you do your week? What did you start off with? How did that happen? How did that go? What would be the journal entry at the end of the day or the end of the week that would record your life? Here's your life. Here's what you did during the week. Here's how your day went. Well, that's what the gospel writers are doing when they're cataloging the events of Jesus. They're describing a day in the life of Jesus. They're showing how He lived His life. And as we look here in this Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, as we think about what we're looking at for this next couple of months on prayer, just a quick review. We've looked at Jesus telling His disciples, pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers in the harvest. We saw the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane where He said, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Today we're going to see the discipline and the desire that Jesus has to pray and a model for us all of how we can spend our lives, our days, using the time that God gives us. I brought this little guy, and you've seen it. It's a timer, right? If I turn it over, something's going to start happening, right? The whatever is in here, I don't know if it's sand, but whatever is in here is going to start flowing out. And pretty soon, it's all going to be gone. That's our lives. We only have a certain amount of time. What will we do with what God's given us? How will we utilize our days? I would submit that part of what we need to do, I don't know if that's a minute or a 2 minute timer. Some of you can watch that as you're listening to the sermon of how long it takes for all of that to run out. But we have this opportunity to draw near to God. Part of that looks like us drawing near to God through prayer. We're going to look at a familiar passage. Jesus is teaching. It's the beginning of his ministry. We're kind of going back and forth since we're moving through the Gospels. We'll spend 2 weeks in Mark, then we'll spend two weeks in the Gospel of Luke, and then 2 weeks in the Gospel of John as we move through this series on prayer. What does it look like? How did Jesus do prayer? How did he take deliberate steps to spend his time? What happens here in this section? I want us to think about the fact that he went out early in the morning. But even before we get to that, what happened? So let's look at the day before. We're going to back up in chapter 1, verse 29. And we're going to think about and look at what Mark was recording here about Jesus' ministry and what his day involved. We start with this phrase, "and immediately." That's one of Mark's favorite words that he uses throughout the gospel. Immediately. He's just moving the action along. If you want a really great snapshot of the life of Jesus, read the Gospel of Mark, because it reads like the USA Today. It's just fast-paced, it moves, it's easy to understand, and you can get through it. There's not as many chapters, and the action is nonstop. And so Mark is moving us through the life of Jesus here in this way. He says, "And immediately," after they came out of the synagogue. Well, what had happened before that? Well, we need to back up. What happened before the immediately coming out of the synagogue? Jesus had come into Capernaum. He had gone into the synagogue. It's the Sabbath day, and Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. And right there in the middle of his teaching, this man who is possessed by an unclean spirit, by a demon, he cries out. And Jesus heals that man. He drives out that unclean spirit from that man, and the people are amazed. They're saying, what is this? We've never seen anything like this. By what authority is this happening? And the word is quickly spreading, it says, about Jesus and what he's doing and what he's about. We pick up here in verse 29. On the Sabbath, they're walking out of the synagogue, and immediately after they came out of the synagogue, then they came, it says, into the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, just a few verses prior to that in chapter 1, Jesus has called these two fishermen, Simon and Andrew, "Come, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." They left everything. They follow Jesus. He goes down a little further along the shore. He calls the sons of Zebedee, James and John. "Come, follow me." And they did. They left their father right there with the boat, it says, and they followed Jesus. So you get the idea that a lot is happening. Mark's compressing this action. He's describing these things. So Jesus, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they all go over to Simon's house. That's what's happening. Now, Simon's mother-in-law, as Mark writes, was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. You get the idea that they're saying, "Jesus, she's in the other room. She's sick. Would you heal her?" They're coming to Jesus with a request. They're pleading. They're saying, "Heal her." We don't know that, but that's the idea. That's the impression that you get as you're reading, that they're asking Jesus to heal Simon's mother-in-law. And so we read in verse 31, "And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand." And what happens? The fever left her. He didn't even have to say a word. He took her by the hand, and she's healed. The power, the authority of Jesus that we see here. The fever left her, and then what happens? She waits on them. She gets up, and you get the idea that she's just like, "Oh, I've got to clean the house. I've got to get things ready. I've got to prepare food. I've got to serve my guests. Welcome to my home. I'm glad you're here. Welcome. How can I help you?" And she's ministering to them. She waits on them. Now notice what happens next, verse 32. This is all in the same day. This is a lot that's going on. Jesus is in the synagogue. He leaves the synagogue. He goes to Simon's house. Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. And then we see this, verse 32. When evening came after the sun had set. Now part of the Jewish custom is that they could not travel very far on the Sabbath day. So they had to wait until the beginning of that next day, which was at sunset. So for their reckoning of time, that day began when the sun set. So it's now the next day, it's after the Sabbath, and they can travel. So they can do work. And they're not breaking their Sabbath law. They're not breaking their Jewish law. So people are starting to come out of the city and from other places. And it says, when evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. Can you picture this? Your neighborhood, you get all of your neighbors around your house, and they're at the front door. It's a big crowd. A lot of people. People are bringing. They've already heard he cast out a demon in the synagogue. Maybe the word's already getting out. He healed Simon's mother-in-law. Let's bring all of those who we know who are sick. Where did they go? They brought those people to Jesus. The whole city had gathered at the door, verse 34, and he healed many who were ill. It doesn't say he healed all of them, not in this part. There's other places in the Gospels where it does say Jesus healed every person. Here, however, Mark's careful to write, he healed many who were ill. Sometimes God heals us, and sometimes he doesn't. We have to trust your will be done. And so they're bringing, they're trusting, and Jesus is healing many who were ill with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he was not permitting, though, it says, the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Why is that? Because Jesus didn't want these demons to be the one to declare who he is. He wanted the Father to declare. He wanted his own works to declare. He didn't want the credit to go from and come from these demons to say he's the Son of God. He wanted people to believe on the basis of their own faith as well. And so Jesus is working in a very mighty, powerful way. What are we to make of all of these events? How do we apply them into our lives? Well, first, we can see that Jesus' work does have purpose. Sometimes you might get up in the morning and say, I don't even know why I'm going to work. What am I doing? What's the purpose? Jesus is moving and speaking with forethought. He is wise and deliberate in what he says and what he does. I don't see anything in here that's by happenstance, by him just shooting from the hip. He's well prepared. He's prayed. He's ready. He's moving. He's speaking. He's acting on the wisdom that comes from his Father. And by God's grace, those of us who are in Christ must also show that same type of wisdom in our words and deeds. Not shooting from the hip, not just saying whatever the first thing comes into our mind. I shouldn't have said that. Sorry about that. But really moving and working as God directs. Second thing that we see about Jesus' work is that Jesus' work has power. He speaks and acts from the love and the approval of the Father. Jesus speaks and acts by the lead and the authority of the Father. And by God's grace, those of us who are in Christ must also speak and act from the love and approval of God and by the lead and authority of God. We must fully rely on Him at all times. We must trust Him. So that leads us to the next day. That's all that happens the day before. That's a lot. You might say, wow, I'm so tired already just listening. Jesus had a full day. You might say, Jesus, take the day off. You earned it. Relax. And certainly we need to rest. I told Debbie this morning, I hope today, this day, We can rest. Have you ever just worked nonstop and you're like, I need a break. I really need to stop. Well, Jesus at this point didn't stop. He didn't get off with the disciples, but he did go off by himself. He got up early. Something amazing happened. He didn't sleep in. Let's read what happens next. Verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else." I hope you see the humor in that. Jesus, they're saying, "You need to come back to Capernaum." He says, "Nope, that's not what we're going to do. We're going somewhere else. I hear what you're saying, but let's go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. Now, the thing that's related to prayer here is very specific, and there's some actions that we can note that Jesus took here. And it shows, again, his desire and his discipline to be with and to spend time with the Father. What's the first thing? Jesus got up. I love that. Jesus got up. I'm so grateful for alarm clocks, because some mornings I really don't want to get up. But that alarm helps push me up. This last month I've been reading Reader's Digest, and there's an alarm clock that the only way you can turn it off is to get out of your bed and put your feet on this little mat. It's called Ruggy. So Ruggy tells you, get up, or you can have the radio playing, or it can blare at a very high decibel level. It says it's the sound of a jackhammer going off. I know. Get you out of bed. Come on, sleepyheads. And so if you're not one of those who's an early morning person, you might need Ruggy to help say, come on, get out of bed. And you have to actually put your feet down on the rug to make the alarm stop. Well, that's one way to get you out of bed, isn't it? There's another way to say, God, there's a lot I've got to do this next morning. Would you help wake me up early? I want to spend some time with you. I want to spend some time praying before I even do anything else. I want to get off by myself. I want to get up. So that's what Jesus did. It says early. Now this is an important phrase, because Mark is describing the watch of the night. The early part means it's the time from 3 until 6 in the morning. That's pretty early. Some of you would agree. You would agree, right, Wayne? You'd say that's early, 3 to 6 a.m. It says when it's still dark. So the sun isn't even coming up. We have right now the summertime where we're maybe about 4:45, 5, we're starting to see that first glimmer of dawn. I don't know when this is happening, but it's before the sun even comes up. It says when it's still dark. So it's early. Here's what Warren Wiersbe notes about this. Late hours did not keep Jesus from his appointed meeting with his Father early the next morning, end quote. You see, Jesus does not let his lack of sleep or his physical exhaustion deter him from that appointment. He gets up. The second thing is that Jesus left the house. Jesus leaves a place where there's been success. How many of us want to stay? Oh, this is so wonderful. I don't want to move past this point. This is amazing. People are coming to church. My family's growing. I don't want to leave this moment. And we should celebrate success. But Jesus didn't let that success keep him from the next thing. He leaves on an urgent task. He doesn't let his past success or his future safety deter him. Third thing, he went away, it says, to a secluded place. Jesus goes to an isolated place. Some of your translations say wilderness. I mean, he's away from people. He's out of the city. He deliberately chooses a spot where he can spend time with the Father alone. He's ready to pray. He doesn't let distractions deter him. And the fourth thing, Jesus was praying there. This is an ongoing thing. It says when they found him, he's praying. So he starts to pray, even maybe on the way while he's walking there, and then it's like he does not stop praying. Whether it's for an hour, two, three, we don't know, but it's like Jesus just does not stop talking to the Father. It's continuous. It's ongoing. He prays and he keeps on praying. He doesn't let distractions deter him. Jesus gets some company, though. The disciples are looking for him, Simon in particular. Hey, Jesus, we're looking for you. Where were you? It's like a treasure hunt. They're intensely looking. They've got their maps out, and they're like, where is he? Oh, there he is. Jesus, come back. Come back. But what does Jesus say? Let's go somewhere else that I may preach there too. While Jesus is seeking his Father in prayer, these new disciples of Jesus are searching for him. They're hunting him down to bring him back to town. They have work for him to do. And when they find him, they say, everyone's looking for you. Jesus' response is unexpected. He says, let's go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. That's why I came, he says. So here's a takeaway. Jesus doesn't let other people's expectations deter him from prayer. Even good things. What are we to make of all of this? Oh, I want to go back and just say that this isn't just an isolated incident. This is reported by Mark, but we read also in the Gospel of Luke that this was a habit of Jesus. We turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 16, and it says, but he, Jesus, would withdraw to those desolate places. Some of those translations say often. He would withdraw often to desolate places and pray. So when the press of the crowd would come in, when the demands of ministry would overwhelm, Jesus would withdraw to those isolated places in order to do something really important, and that is to pray. It's not the last resort. It's the first thing that Jesus turns to is his prayer. So what can we do with all of this? One, when it comes to prayer, when we pray, let's not allow our physical limits to limit our prayer life. Whether we're tired, whether we're in pain, whether we are sleepy, whatever it might be, let's cry out to God and say, God, help me keep thinking about you. Help me draw near to you. Help me pray. Help me not get stuck and think, oh, I'll just take some time off. Because you know what happens when you say, I'll get to that the next day? The next day comes and then you'll say, I'll get to that the next day. And then the next day, and then before you know it, your prayer life is shriveled. It's withered up. It's being chewed by those earwigs, and it's just nothing. It's going to blow away. God wants our prayer life to be vibrant. He wants us to have fellowship with him. He wants us to come before him. He wants us to spend time with him. So don't let physical limits limit your prayer. Because Jesus certainly, he had to have been physically, emotionally, spiritually drained. But he says, I've got to get up and get going. I've got to get to the Father. So by God's grace, let's get up and let's get going to pray. Two, let's not allow our past success or our future safety keep us from prayer. Looking back, looking ahead, living in this in-between, and then getting stuck. It's again a moment where we're not doing anything. We're just in limbo. And God wants us to move ahead with our prayers. He wants us to follow the example of our awesome Savior Jesus. So let's be like that. Let's not allow the things that could keep us back to keep us from prayer. Like Jesus, we may actually need to get out of the house. We may need to go for a walk and talk with God. Here's another thing. Let's find an isolated place where we can pray. Maybe you have a spot in your house. Maybe it's outside. Maybe it is as you go for a walk. But you're by yourself and you can talk to God. So find that spot. Don't let distractions keep you from prayer. There's so many. You get up in the morning and you're scrolling social media. You're looking at news. You're watching. You're paying attention. All these other things that are pressing can keep us from the most important. So don't let distractions keep us from prayer. Turn off the news. Turn off your phone and talk to God. Here's another thing. Let's refuse to allow other people's expectations to keep us from prayer. Even good expectations. Jesus did not allow his friends' expectations to keep him from praying and to keep him from doing what he was sent to do. He says, I will heal. That's part of my agenda. And by the way, I really think that part of Jesus' agenda was the distractions and the unexpected. You see this. It's like, where did this come from? Some of us don't handle deviations from the schedule very well. We need to have a plan and just stick with it. But Jesus' plan seemed to be, I'm going to leave some margins for time and where I'm headed because stuff happens. Things come up. Phone calls happen. You need to run an errand for a friend. You need to talk to a friend. Something comes up and you need to leave some gaps in your schedule. Don't be so tight. But also keep pressing on to the most important. What was Jesus' most important mission here? He says, I've come to preach the gospel. I've come to call sinners to repentance. We need to remember that that's part of our mission. That's part of our main mission, is to take that gospel to people. It's to bring hope. We're to speak into our culture. But our primary mission is to say, here is a need. Your need is Jesus, and you need to turn to him in faith. By God's grace, receive Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you how amazing my best friend really is, Jesus. We want to point people to God. And that's what Jesus was doing. He says, I've got to teach. I've got to go to other people. That's why I'm here. So don't let other people's expectations keep you from prayer. Here's some last things to think about, and then I have a few Bible passages to share and some quotes as we wrap up. You know, Jesus did live for the Father's glory. He knew why he was here. He knew his purpose. And one way he honored his Father was by spending time with him. He spent time with him in prayer. Jesus prayed, and he kept on praying. Jesus sought the Father early in the morning. The time isn't a factor. The time isn't what's most important. But I will say, if you make time early in the day, your day will be spent perhaps thinking more of God than it would have been. And you're more likely to come back to him throughout the day. This last week, I kept thinking about time. God, help me have a hunger to come to you more often than I do. Help me want to spend time with you more and more and more. Let me talk with you. Let me thank you. Let me cry out to you. Let me pour out my heart to you. Let me read your word. Let me spend time with you. God, I want to make time for you. So church, may we follow Jesus here. May we be people whose professed beliefs. Now we say, I love prayer. I'm a prayer. Well, what would people say if they wrote it down? What would they chronicle of our weekly activities? We say we value prayer, but how often do we pray? So may we be a people whose professed beliefs match our preferred actions. May we be people who value prayer. May we make time for prayer. May time with God become more and more precious to us. May we see how much we need prayer. May we pursue prayer. May we take deliberate steps to pray and pray and pray. May we be people who seek God throughout the day. Now, just a few quotes. Charles Spurgeon said, the early morning hour should be dedicated to praise. Do not the birds set us the example? You hear the chattering, you hear the singing, the praising early in the morning. Even those annoying crows, that's a praise. Early in the morning, let our praise, our prayers rise to God. Emily Dickinson was not a Christian, but she wrote this to a friend once. Morning without you, talking to her friend. Morning without you is a dwindled dawn. May that be our prayer to God. Morning without you, God, is like a dwindled dawn. These Psalms. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Psalm 63:1. I rise before dawn and I cry out for help. I put my hope in your word. That's Psalm 119:147. There's so much that we need to be thinking about when it comes to habits and what we do repetitively, and sometimes without even thinking. This past week, we were in our kitchen, and Debbie had put the glasses up on our shelf. We have an open shelf so that you can see everything right there on that shelf. You see the glasses, you see the other plates and other little doodahs that we have on the next level. But this front shelf, she had put all of the glasses up. But I thought, it doesn't quite look right. And maybe it's a little bit of my OCD. Maybe it's just going back to my days of working at Safeway, because here's what happened. I took, without even really thinking about it, each one of those glasses and pulled them forward, turned them each the same way, made them look so uniform, just like I would be doing cans on a shelf in a grocery store, to turn all of the labels facing the same direction. That's called facing. You're pulling everything forward, the product, so it looks sparkling when people come into the store and you're like, wow, look at that. It was habit. I didn't even think about it. And I caught myself like, whoa, I was in high school and college when I worked at Safeway. That habit still hasn't left after all these years. May we be people who cultivate a thirst, a longing, a desire to seek God in prayer, and may we start early, early in the morning. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us, and we are grateful that we can call out to you. We're grateful that we can cry out to you in prayer. We are grateful that you have spoken to us and that you will continue to speak to us through your word. Father, we pray that you would convict us and change us where we need to, that we would turn away from that maybe that apathy or laziness or whatever it is that's keeping us from prayer, and that we would be diligent and desiring of drawing near to you. We pray that you would give us that delight, that desire, and that discipline to come after you every single day. Not just in the morning, but mid-morning, noontime, early afternoon, later afternoon, early in the evening, before we go to bed. God, give us that heart to pray. May we follow the example of our wonderful Savior Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.